Hello, and welcome to the official podcast of Bishop Malcolm Smith. These teachings are recorded live each week and provided not only here on the podcast, but at YouTube.com. Simply go to YouTube.com and look for Malcolm Smith webinars in the search engine there. We also want to invite you to go to www.malcolmsmith.org. There you will find other teachings by Malcolm, including books, videos, and MP3 downloads. And now, with this week's teaching, Bishop Malcolm Smith.
The Lord be with you, everyone. And before I get into this, could I quickly remind you, if you, or maybe you didn't even know about it, but in January, mid-January, we are beginning a new cycle of the Bible school. And this time it will be held in a hotel in San Antonio, which will make it much, much easier on people just quickly from the airport rather than getting a car up here to the ranch. And so beginning module one, over the month, sometimes over about 2 years, there are seven modules, each one locking into the other. And by the time we're finished, you've been with me for 120 hours of going through the entire Bible. It's a fun time, and there's usually not a big class, which means it's almost one-on-one, and we're beginning. And so if you want to join this cycle, go to our website and get the details. Okay, I want to share with you, and it probably will be 3-4 weeks we'll be here. And it began, I was giving the message, our monthly message, to those who partner with our ministry. And as I shared with them, I realized what I was sharing is going to take 4 weeks, maybe more. And so let's plunge in. And it's in Lamentations. I'm sure you read Lamentations on a regular basis. Yeah. If you go to Jeremiah and turn right and stop before you get to Ezekiel, you will find sandwiched in there this little tiny book, Lamentations, written by Jeremiah at probably the lowest point in his life. And let's read from Lamentations chapter 3. And there's a lot we could read, but let's read verse 17. He says, this is Jeremiah speaking. He says, "My soul has been rejected from peace." That is, the peace of God has no place in my life right now. My soul has been rejected from peace. I feel that I've been thrown out of the dimension of peace. My soul has been rejected from peace. I have forgotten happiness. What a statement. I have forgotten happiness. So I say, my strength has perished. I'm weak as water. And so has my hope from the Lord. He said, I find no more hope in God. I find no strength. I'm reduced to nothingness. And then it's an attempt at prayer. He says, "Remember my affliction, my wandering, the wormwood and the bitterness." He piles up the words. Affliction, wandering, wormwood, bitterness. All of them, dense words, full of meaning. And he says to the Lord, "Remember all of that." Then he says, and there's a sudden change here. Emphasize sudden change in verse 20. "Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. This I recall to my mind. Therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. What on earth happened to this chap? We meet him there, and in fact, if we had time to leisurely go through these early verses of the book, this is where it comes to a critical moment. This is where he's been coming to. What's the matter with him? Well, Jeremiah has spent his life since he was a teenager, which begins in Jeremiah chapter 1. He spent his life giving God's word of warning to the peoples of Israel, well, specifically Judah, and even more specifically to Jerusalem. And he's telling them that they are on, they're part of an avalanche that is rushing toward an inevitable judgment, a judgment of their own making, a judgment that will end up in the king of Babylon, what we call Iraq today, Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, that cruel, terrible dictator would come down upon Jerusalem and destroy it and take the people captive. And he continually warned them, and this was not just for a few hours. I say, since he was a teenager, and he goes through king after king, administration after administration, and the people mock him. They laugh at him. They say, that can never happen to us. And one time he's put into a hideous pit, a jail, as they mocked and laughed at this idiot who thought that Jerusalem would be destroyed. Well, as the years roll by and things got worse and yet worse, and then it happened. And Nebuchadnezzar came and the people carried away captive. And I mean seriously captive. These are not prisoners of war with politically correct folks working on their behalf. I mean, you're gone, man. You have gone to Babylon, dragged across the desert in the cruelest fashion, and there you're going to live out the rest of your days, absorbed into the empire of Nebuchadnezzar. And then they burned the city, smashed its places. They left Jeremiah, did Babylon, because they'd heard that he'd been telling the people all these things, and so they thought, he's a jolly good chap, he's on our side, sort of thing. And so they left Jeremiah, and now he sits alone. He's an older man now, he's gray in his beard and hair, and he sits. And he's bowed over because he's sitting on the rubble of homes that have been smashed by the Babylonians. There's no people. It's a ghost town. They've gone. And all around him are smoking ruins because the city was set on fire. There's nothing left except charred pieces of what used to be roofs and bricks and mortar and stones thrown across the road. It's over. It's gone. All I can smell is the smell of a city that once was and of people that are no more. They're gone. I gave my life to seeking to save this city and this people, but it was all for nothing. My life is wasted. I've lost everything. And that's how he writes this book, sitting there with the smell of a burning city, the smoke of broken dreams, and a future that he couldn't even begin to imagine this afternoon. And so he says, my soul has been rejected from peace. I've forgotten happiness. My strength has perished, and also my hope from the Lord. There it is. He says, it's gone. I'm finished. He has done nothing wrong, but he's been caught in the crosshairs of other people's decisions, leaders of the people that have been the very mouthpiece of Satan, liars. And anything he's tried to do to stop them has been met with mocking. I say again, he's been caught in the crosshairs. All he did was stand there and plead and beg with the people to understand the love of God. And they didn't listen. And he's now lost his life work and his destiny. Everything has gone down the toilet. It's finished. Despair. And the point he's come to, my hope from the Lord has my hope in God has perished. I'm rejected from the peace of God. I've forgotten the joy of the Lord. I've even forgotten happiness. What's he saying? God, you've abandoned me. You didn't come through. You didn't back me up. You gave me the word, but it didn't work, did it? In fact, he says of God, you're fighting against me. You've become my enemy. I've lost hope. There's no tomorrow. I expect nothing. What can I do? I do the next thing, which maybe is to move my hand to the other knee. There's nothing. This fellow is... His senses are overloaded. Everything he sees, everything he hears. Yes, the stench in his nose of a burning city. Everything. He can even taste the bitterness of that place. And he's overloaded. His senses are telling him, you're finished. It's done. This is darkness if ever there was. And it's not only darkness of senses, but his spirit, his innermost person, has given in to that. Given in. And so he said, I can't see God anymore. And any God I do see, he's against me. He's abandoned me. Why do you let this happen? You could say he's a drowning man. He's going under for the third time in the chaotic events of the last weeks that have ended up here. He stood there at the gate and saw his fellow countrymen going out by the hundred in chains with vicious hooks through their body as they're being dragged behind the camels. They're gone. The last person has disappeared over the sand dunes. And here he is, drowning in all that's happened. He's lost sight of everything except these happenings. And it's not so much what's happening right now, but all the happenings that brought us to this point. They seem all to be happening in this moment. And so he reports despair. He reports almost the perfect picture of depression and hopelessness. Now, so far, I think you can at least relate to what the fellow's going through. Now, I may be taking you into ground that you've not as familiar with. So, what is happening biblically? How do I say that this man's problem, based on the scripture and based on some of the words he uses, he is in the middle of a crisis which biblically centers on two words, remember and forget. That might sound strange to you, but if you get a concordance, you will find that the words remember, remember not, forget, forget not, that they are all over the Bible. They are two of the major words of Scripture. Well, what's it talking about? Remember. Now, in our Western culture, that's the English language that we speak, remember, is a mental journey. It's mentally going back through the fog of time to lay hold upon something that happened a long time ago. Well, that's not this word. Forget that. That's not this word. Nor is it the casual way we might use the word remember, like remember to turn out the lights, or remember to do your homework, or remember to put out the cat. That's got its place, but that's not this word. This word, remember. Nor is it cramming for a test. You know, like remembering historical events and dates. You know, when you, back in England, we had to remember great dates, like the 1066, when England sort of began as it is, and I'm sure over here in America you had to remember 1776, and all the other dates that cluster around them, and you had to remember them, and you crammed them, and as soon as the test was over, they were gone, forget it. But you had, that's not this word. This has nothing to do with remembering historical events in that fashion. So get that out of the way. Well, this word, we don't have a word for it in English. Remember is the way we translate it, but what is it? It is talking about a past event, but a past event that might have been 1,000 years before I was born. Any past event, but recognizing that past event is a special past event. It is a past event, in that sense an historical event, but what happened then is bound up with me today. In fact, what happened then is woven into my present experience, my future, my destiny. It's part of that. That doesn't stand alone like an island in time. What happened there has a direct reference to who I am in this present moment. So my present moment, where I'm at, the situation I'm in, is to be interpreted and understood in relation to that past event, because the word remember means that past event is brought into this present moment, and being brought into this present moment releases into this moment all of its promise and powers and authority, so that my life today is now defined and ordered and informed by that past event, which is not past, but present into my present. Did you get that? So the word remember in the Bible, 99% of the time, is to bring a past that has direct bearing on me, and how I live is to bring it dynamically into this present. How do you do that? By redoing it. And so you have, what can I say, memorials that were a redoing. But not just putting up a memorial and say, you know, in 1800s or whatever. No, this is actually redoing it. So the Passover of the Old Testament was the supreme remembering of the Old Testament. And if you've ever been to a Seder, a Passover today, it's still the same. When the persons there will speak as we were in Egypt, we were slaves. The Lord redeemed us, brought us out, as if they're sitting at the table in today. But they are saying we are so bound to that deliverance from Exodus from Egypt at the Exodus, bringing us through the Red Sea and feeding us with manna, that we don't say it happened to them. We say happened to us, because what happened then so bears upon who we are today. And we still live in the sense of that redeeming, all-powerful God. Do you get it? You're bringing the past into the present. And in terms of the Passover, they sit down and eat a meal which plays out the history, the doing of that. But to remember is to bring that past into this present moment, to engage with what it says. And so it isn't just a repetition of words. It is to say that I am part of that happening. I'm part of, therefore, what was said at that time, how God revealed himself at that time. And he hasn't changed. And so now I will speak in terms of that. And I will act and I will obey and be and do in light of that. And so I will bring that into now by my actions and by my words. And as I say, in so doing, all the power and the energy of that original event is now reproduced into my present circumstances. So my present moment is shaped and formed to conform with whatever that past event was, but actually is. Or to put it yet another way, the word remember says that past event is not ancient history. It is so up to date into this present ticking second that past event is alive now. Its energy is pulsating through this moment. Remember. Put that on hold, because the flip side of remember is another word that you'll find throughout the scripture, especially the Old Testament, forget. And of course, you see, forget is not amnesia. That's something else. Forget doesn't mean it slipped your mind and said, oh, I forgot. No, that's not this word. No. See, forget, in our understanding, is really something that happens to us. In the Bible, forget is something that you do. It's the flip side of remember. It means that you intentionally, I hesitate there, because sometimes we end up doing it intentionally, but we sort of drift there. Excuse me. But we end up intentionally leaving such an event as we've been talking about, leaving it, leaving its words, leaving all that it informed us of and commanded us. We leave it in its place in the past. We leave it as a thing that happened in ancient history and therefore has nothing directly to do with me. I turn the key on it. I lock it into history. There's no connecting point. I'm separated from it. It's back there. I know it's there. I could do one of those silly cram tests on it. But biblically speaking, you've forgotten it because you've left it back there. It has no influence on you today. It belongs in another time. Whatever powers it possessed, that was for another people, somebody else. It has nothing to do with you. It belonged to another time, other persons, other places, but it's irrelevant to me in this moment. As far as I'm concerned, it never happened except for a test in education. I'm here. I'm alone in my place, and that's back there in its place. Never the twain shall meet. That is forgetting. I know about it. I know what they said. But you don't seriously expect me to order my life today by what was said back there. No. Here I am. And so I leave it out of my thoughts, or it pops in and pops out again. I'm aware of it, but nothing to do with me today. I know about its words, but I'm in this situation. I'll pick and choose what I think about that. I know it says that this is the way to act, but it has nothing to do with now. I'm on my own here, you see. Now, these two words were specifically applied to the covenant, which I've already hinted at in the Passover. God made a covenant with Abraham. He gave himself away to us. His love became committed, sworn with an oath, I will never leave you. I am with you through hell and high water. Covenant. And I seal it with blood. It's what he did at Exodus. He came through Moses and covenant was made. God says, you are my people. I am your God. We're in this together. I am with you. I will never leave you. So, it's covenant. And the covenant actions that flowed out of that were called loving kindness, or the actions of a committed love who will not leave us day by day by day. So it's the outworking of the covenant. It was his compassions that he was moved from within in his love toward his people. You can read Deuteronomy chapter 8, where it's really set before you. All through Deuteronomy 8, it says, remember, 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 remember how he got you out of Egypt. Never, don't put that back there in history. Let it be central, front and central. You are a people who are locked in with a God who delivered you from Egypt and delivers you now and will deliver you. That, you see what I mean? It's now. And he fed you with manna. Never say that God is outside of your refrigerator and food cupboard. And he says, remember that your shoes never wore out and your clothes didn't wear out, because I'm into clothes and shoes, you see. And that's where my love extends, and so on and so on. And remember that. It's now. It's not something of ancient history. Take it out of ancient history. Put it into this moment and live it now. It's covenant. God's covenant is now, pulsating in this moment. Now you are in covenant. And then he says, when you come into the land, do not forget. He says, when things get easy, when you realize you've walked into a land that flows with wealth and everything that you need, don't sit down and forget that you are here only by the love of God, the promise of God. Don't do that. Don't sit there and say, look what a fellow I am. See, I'm look at my wealth. Look at, I have everything I need. I must be a jolly good fellow. No, God says, remember, I gave you that power. I'm giving you that power. Remember it, is Deuteronomy 8. And then he says, beware, because you'll be sorely tempted to forget. Now, let's understand right from the get-go that Jesus is the ultimate covenant. Jesus takes the Abrahamic covenant and he brings it finally to pass. He is the one who fulfills the covenant with Moses and Israel. Jesus is the meeting of the covenants in himself. And he brings about the new covenant. And I say to you and I that the whole scripture then says, remember. That is, everything that Jesus accomplished, every promise made from Genesis to Malachi, finds its fulfillment and yes in Jesus. He is the covenant of covenants. He is, in the shedding of his blood, the new covenant. And you are bound up in what he is woven into your life, so much so that Jesus said, I am in you and you are in me. Couldn't get any stronger than that. Remember, that is, you say, never be in a situation where you say, well, that was 2,000 years ago. Don't be daft. Remember and realize, even as the clock is now ticking, so all that Jesus is, everything he accomplished, is now. That's the whole meaning of the Eucharist, or if you prefer, the Lord's Supper or Holy Communion. Right in the center, do you remember? Your pastor, your priest says the word, do this in remembrance of me. It means that as you eat and drink, that you are recognizing and celebrating that all that Jesus is at this microsecond in you, and you are in him, and that includes everything you're now going through. You walk away from the Eucharist like a giant in God, because you've remembered. See, to forget, and let me say this, religion, wherever you find religion, because religion is not a denomination, religion is a spirit, and you find it everywhere. But see, religion, you could say its mark is forget. Because religion will preach about Jesus, preach about the Exodus. Religion has some jolly good preachers, actually, sometimes. But they preach about it as ancient history. Everything that happened there was another time, another place. I remember, and I could repeat this many times, this is not isolated, I invited a pastor to come and pray for the sick with me, lay hands on the sick and expect them to recover. And he looked at me. I can still see the look on his face. He looked at me as if I was nuts. And he said, and I quote him now, that is divine healing, God's intervention in our sicknesses and material lives. He said that was for another dispensation. What? He was a man ordained to the church who was deliberately believing, teaching what the Bible calls the sin of forget. That was his theology. That's what he taught his church. That was for another time. All we do is get together in 21st century and have a history lesson about something that is irrelevant to us today. Lord, no wonder people leave churches. They forget. It's for another time, another dispensation. Oh, yes. Peter, James, and John, they were other chaps. We. I mean, no connection. Ah, they're back there, locked up, time, finished, done. We believe about it, but we don't believe it. We have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. We can even debate all those ideas that are locked up in the... debate them, discuss them, have massive arguments, split, form new denominations over it. But nobody believes it has any relevance to today, except it makes for a jolly good argument. Okay. There's the two words. How does that apply here? Jeremiah, yes, remember, that's where we were. Jeremiah, we've said, was overwhelmed by events. Some events. I'm not judging the poor fellow for that. Sitting there with the stench of soot in his nostrils, the rubble of broken dreams, dreams of a destiny in God that have become a nightmare. And he has forgotten, momentarily, but he has. He's forgotten the covenant God, Yahweh, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses. He's forgotten that this God has sworn with an oath upon his own being that he will bring forth the descendant of Abraham, the descendant of David, the one who shall bring salvation to mankind. And this that has happened, which looks like curtains, the end, it's over, is only just a blip on the screen. This is only a parenthesis. He's forgotten. And what is happening to him in that moment has become everything. And as I said, it wasn't only what was happening in the moment, but he is bringing everything that has happened over the months, even the years. And he's eating it as a meal, and it's becoming over and over and over, around and around and around, and all the stupidities of if only, if only. He remembered a lifetime of chaos into a moment. And I use the word as I've been explained. He brought all of the rejection of the people and all of the chaos that ensued. And it's here, and it defines my moment. It informs my life, and it shows me there's nothing left. I've forgotten, he said. I've forgotten. Right? Happiness, he said. Happiness belonged to another day. Happiness belonged to before all of this happened. I can't find God here. I'm bumping into the events that are all around me. I am lost. I don't know where to turn. There's no tomorrow. I'm lost in a mind that is filled with dead dreams. I'm in despair, lost on a vast ocean of hopelessness, nowhere to go. In retrospect, it's a sort of insanity, forgetting, because in forgetting, he saw God, of course he saw God. But he saw God as separated. Nothing to do with what's happening now. Separated. He saw God through the lens of what was happening. And so he defined who God is by what's happening to me right now. Instead of remembering this God of incredible love and covenant and commitment, remembering sees the event through the lens of God who never changes. Did you get that? To remember is to see what's happening to me right now, but to see it through the lens, the interpretative lens of the God who never changes. Whereas forgetting is to see God separated from this moment through the lens of what's happening. Think about that. It's kind of insanity to do that. Well, that's what he was doing. But then he said, my soul remembers from this absolute rock bottom from which there is no escape. He remembered the covenant. He remembered God's promises. He remembered. But he remembered it not as history, but right here, sitting on the rubble of Jerusalem with the stench of a broken city, a smoldering city in his nostrils. God, in his covenant, is here and now. In fact, he uses another word. I don't want to overload you with words, but verse 21, he says, "This I recall to mind." I like that, isn't it? I recall to mind. I bring into this moment. I bring into this moment the living God, the covenant-keeping God, the God who cannot, will not leave me, the God who is for me, pro me, and pro these people even in their wanderings and rebellion. And He'll never leave us, never forsake us. His personal presence is with us. Recall. The word recall, actually, I'm sorry, but it's too good to miss. The word recall, again, is used quite a bit in Scripture. It means to turn back. And although it's not specific in the meaning of the word, it's how it's used most of the time. It's to turn back to where you lost the path. To go back and join God's highway. You know, you've done that. You take the wrong exit and off you go into a maze of farm roads. But now you recall, or you turn back and you go back to where you lost your way. I tell you how it's translated, restore. Remember that in Psalm 23? The sheep is talking about the shepherd and said, "He restores my soul." That's this same word, recall. He restores me. He takes me back to where I got off the path. And so I recall truth into this present situation. I come back. I'm restored. I go back to see God in this, and thus to see who I really am in this, and thus to see that this situation is not outside of God. He's smack in the middle of it. And he says, he remembers. He said, "I recall to mind, I remember truth, and I see this situation through the truth of who God is. I have hope. Suddenly it opens up. The fog parts. There is a tomorrow. And a tomorrow that is filled with what? The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed. Never cease, never. Even in this moment, God hasn't ceased in His work of love. I just got blindsided. I stopped looking at him and started filling my entire vision with what was happening to me. His compassions never fail." Those words, they never cease. They never fail. You're at the bottom of hell's barrel. But God's loving kindnesses haven't ceased, and his compassions haven't left you. He's right here. He's not looking in the barrel. He's there in you. You in him. So therefore the bottom of the barrel becomes the heaven, the place of God's abide. Huh. Amazing, isn't it? In a moment. A look. Now, let me go back to the fact, because we stand at the end of all of this. And in that sense, you and I see far more than Jeremiah ever saw. Can you handle this? If you can't, just stick around. We'll be back here over the weeks and you'll get it. I said, Jesus, he is the covenant. What is the covenant? Is God joining to mankind. It is God in his love saying, "I will join to you." Mankind forgot. That is, push God away. I do my thing. I know you're there, but you're ancient history. You don't belong here. God says, I will never leave you. I'm coming to get you. And how shall God do it? God the Son, sent by God the Father, enters into our fallen, rebellious, broken race. Us. You. Me. He didn't keep shouting at us. He came and got inside of us. Got inside of our fallenness and our brokenness and our craziness and our blindness. He came inside of us and became, first of all, one of us. Oh, so one of us. Born in a third world country. Born to peasant folk. Spent his years as a carpenter. One of us. I mean, ate his porridge in the morning. Went to the well to draw water. Swept out the place. Labored over taxes. One of us. But remember who he is, for he never ceased to be God the Son. Never ceased to be God the Son on mission from God the Father, actualizing the love of God right inside of us. And he, because he's God the Son, takes in all of us. He's our creator, for goodness sake. He can therefore stand in for every one of us. He can actually, literally take the place of Malcolm. He can take the place of Sarah and John. And you, Tommy. He takes your place literally because he's your creator. Of course he can stand in for you. And he's on your side. He is the love of the Father in our human flesh, to get inside human, get inside Malcolm, get inside Jack, and say, we're in this, totally. And please, he said this, I'm not making this up. Jesus said, I am in you, and you are in me. It couldn't be closer, could it? He has thrown in his lot with our history. And then he carries us to the Father. And he's the human carrying us to the Father. But he's God. So in him, God and man have come together. He is the covenant. He is the covenant. And this is where you might not have thought, but if you've been with us in the last weeks, we have spoken to this, and I realize there's a lot more to say, so I'm saying it, that this isn't what Jesus did for us. I know. That almost sounds sacrilegious, doesn't it? Jesus did do for us. He did die for us. Yes, that is true, and I affirm that. He shed his blood for us. But there's a lot more going on there. What did I just say? God came into our fallen, that is, into our death, into all the wretchedness and suffering and wilderness that we found ourselves in because of sin. He came into it. And he took it, made it his, right from the get-go. He lived inside of our regular daily lives. But as he did so, he was saying no. He was, in fact, repenting. That is, he had a different mind to the mind of Adam, to the mind of our fallenness. And he approached every second, every act, he is saying no. But no because of what? Because he had perfect faith. He saw his Father's love. He saw clearly his Father's delight in human and everything he touched, from the wood in the carpenter's shop to the porridge on the table to the well that he lowered the bucket into, all of it. He says, Father's here. All of it. An act of worship to his Father. And he did it perfectly. He, as me, as you, he believes his Father. He knows his Father. He responds to his Father. And he says no to the whole turning of our face away from the Father. No, he turned it back. You see? He. It's not he stands aloof and does something for us. He gets inside. And from within me, within you, he does it. And he enters into our suffering, our grief, our sorrow, our pain in his sufferings. And he enters into our death until he's looking out at the Father as we do, so that he knew what we felt like, that God had abandoned us. And in that intense darkness, he cried our cry. And then moved to say, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Do you understand? He's not out here doing it for us. He got inside, and his doing is from inside. The most ancient illustration goes back to the 2nd century, is that Jesus is not the doctor that comes by the bed of the patient who is in the last stages of terminal illness and diagnoses and gives a potion, a medicine, and said, this will do you better. And the medicine will sort of make him better, and you get occasional visits from the doctor. No, Jesus isn't that. Jesus isn't that. Jesus is this miraculous announcement that God is the ultimate doctor, and God the Son, Jesus, doesn't stand by our bed feeling sorry and giving us a medicine of religion. This doctor got inside the patient and became sick with his sickness. But he is life. And therefore, from within the patient, he heals and raises. And the patient steps out of the bed in the strength and the power of the doctor who lives inside of him. That's a very ancient illustration. Jesus is not the plumber who comes to fix our pipes. Jesus is the plumber who gets inside of our broken pipes and is the mending of them. That's the covenant. He gives himself away to us. And so, you see, it isn't, oh God bless you. I know where you're at, I really do. When you say that the whole of salvation is about getting some sort of forgiveness and you won't go to hell when you die, oh, I know what you mean, I know. But that's so pathetic. No wonder our church members are the most miserable folk. No wonder restaurant waiters tell me they dread Sundays when all those miserable people come in. No wonder they've just heard that that's it. That's all that life's about. No, that's not salvation. Jesus is salvation. He got inside of us and did everything that we are incapable of doing. I cannot have faith. I don't know how. I cannot even repent properly. I don't know if I want to. I don't know how to obey God. I don't know how to worship. I don't know how to pray. I certainly don't know how to get rid of my sin. I don't know how to live a life of love. And Jesus said, I'm coming in and I'm going to do it. As your representative, I'm standing in and I'm doing it, and you are in me and I am in you, and I'm carrying you to the Father. Trust in me. Let your faith be in my faith. Let your turning from sin be all that you know by being in me. You don't worship alone. It's Jesus who leads the worship. He's the only one who knows how to talk to the Father, so he gathers you up, and when you talk, he takes your talk, and he... Ah, the miracle, the exchange, that I live, yet not I, it's Christ. I worship, yet it's not I. I'm caught up into something bigger than myself. You couldn't heal a fly with a sick headache, could you? But you lay hands upon a person in the name, in the presence, in the person of Jesus, and it's his hands, and the person is healed, and you stand back and say, "My God, what happened?" Do you realize this entire Christianity, entire, from get-go, is grace, it's gift. And the gift is Jesus, and that is given to us by the Holy Spirit. When the shepherd finds the sheep, were you here last week? When the shepherd finds the shepherd is the sheep's salvation. The shepherd doesn't give the sheep a map and say, "Now you believe and you repent and you get out of here because I've given you the map." No, that's religion. Lots of it, mind you, but that's what it is. No, Jesus said he found the sheep. He put the sheep around his neck. The shepherd then was the faith of the sheep to get out, because the sheep didn't have a clue. The shepherd was the repentance, because he turned and carried the sheep in the other direction. The shepherd was the way. He was the path, step by step. He was it. The shepherd was the place of belonging. Do you realize, I say again, come on, I know it's difficult for some, I do, I really do. But this Christian life you are in is 100% supernatural. And the Holy Spirit is in you. And as you sit in the darkness of Jeremiah's depression, can I be as simple as a Sunday school teacher? You turn to Jesus. Your eyes are fixed on what's happening. Your eyes are fixed on your feelings. Your eyes are fixed on what people have said and not said and done and not done. The whole nine yards whirls in your head. Just turn to Jesus. And Jesus assures you that he has broken the power of that, and he has carried you out of this wilderness. And you say, "Amen. I become present to I turn my face to face the face that loves me." It's not me trying to get out. It's not me trying to have enough faith. It is simply resting. Collapsing, if you like. Flopping, if you like. Into Jesus, your salvation. Or as Psalm 23 said concerning the shepherd, "He restores my soul. He recalls me." The Holy Spirit is within you. And of course, this isn't a long journey back. It isn't that you're going to do this and do that and do the other and start reading your Bible and praying for so long and going to church, and finally, after 6 weeks, you might have got back. No. This is grace. This is gift. He picked up the sheep. The moment there's that inner turn, that realizing, here is my true root. I remember into my moment that he loved me and gave himself for me. I remember that I died with him, I rose with him, I ascended, I am now in heavenly places in him and with him. That's an instant. I have seen, when I was working on the streets of New York City, I have seen persons with cold sweat running down their face as they are facing temptation being presented to them for drugs. And because of what I'm telling you, in that instant, they looked to Jesus. They stopped struggling, stopped trying, stop fighting, stop saying, "I won't, I won't, I won't." And they just said, "Jesus, here I am. You're my salvation. You're my out." And in that instant, it was over. Sound crazy? I suppose miracles do look crazy to the uninitiated. It's not a long journey back, it's as instant before I've even finished speaking. This is, we don't discuss this. We don't try and justify our feelings. We don't try to fight them any more than we try to stop savoring them. All of that, it's all, we ignore the darkness, and that feels illegal when you try to do it. You ignore the darkness and you ease into the light. You don't try to get out. You recognize in Jesus Christ, I'm being carried out. That's remembering. That's bringing all the powers of the light, the being, the incarnation, the fact that God is on your side and God came to get you. His love, His loving kindnesses, His compassions, they never cease. He'll never leave. He sits with you in the bottom of the barrel. And as you remember, as you reckon, that's not ancient history, that is now pulsating reality and truth in this moment. And it is new every morning. And that word new is another webinar, I suppose. New, it means as fresh as this moment. That is, you've never seen this before. You could almost say created for the moment. God's love is so creative. Whatever you go through, He is that right now. You know, the people who find this the hardest are Bible school students, seminarians. Some of those listening to me right now and you're studying for the ministry, you find this more difficult than anybody else. Because you have studied truth. And you've cataloged truth. And you've memorized truth because you're going to be tested to get some degree or something. Never turn a page of your studies without remembering it into your life. I don't care what you're going to get at the end in terms of degrees or tests or whatever. Really and truly, that doesn't matter. And I mean it. Your test, your graduation, your upgrade is that what you're studying is now happening in your life in the power of the Holy Spirit. And loving kindness says, note the plural, compassions. And it says, great is your faithfulness. There's another word. It means an abundance beyond words. It means, I tell you, it's translated sometimes as myriad. Remember that old word, myriad? I tell you, another way this word is translated, and actually, I mean, it's a weird way of translating it, but it really says it. Have you ever read it in the scripture where it says 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands? Have you remember that? That is the meaning of the word. It means too many to count. It means too much for one man to handle. Great is your faithfulness. An abundance. 10,000 times 10,000. And thousands of thousands. Great is your faithfulness. Well, there it is. There it is. I don't have 10,000 times 10,000 minutes. We're over. We're done. But have you ever sat where Jeremiah sits? Do you sit there? Remember and do not forget that all that Jesus is, all the Father who sent Him, all that the Holy Spirit is here, is now. Remember, the cross and the resurrection are not ancient history. They is. And you were crucified with Christ. You say, I don't remember that. I don't feel that. Well, do you remember being born? I don't think so. Do you feel being born? No, but it's a fact, isn't it? It's a fact. God included you. God came, laid hold of you, and He says, you're coming with Me. And you were crucified with Him. That is, your old life is over, lost its power, done with. And you came out of the tomb with Jesus, born again on that third day, to a new life. You came out looking the same, but you were as different as forever. And you walked into the other half of the universe in the ascension, and you are now seated with Christ in the heavenly places. That's not doctrine to be tested on or studied by eggheads on a Wednesday night. That's to be lived in office and school and family and neighbor and remembered into this moment. And to remember that that living Lord Jesus is in you and with you, and you are in Him, and you are in Him face to face with the Father. Well, I'm preaching again, haven't I? That's the way it is. Great is His faithfulness. His loving kindness is never fail. His compassions, they never cease. So, out of the smoking streets of your brokenness into the inheritance that is yours in Christ Jesus. We'll talk more about this next week, and if you pray every day, God, give me wisdom, it's going to start flowing, and you're going to see all of this through the eyes of the Holy Spirit. And now the blessing of God, who is Almighty love, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. May He bless you with eyes wide open to see the ocean of His loving kindness, His compassions, and His faithfulness that is now working in you according to His good pleasure. In this fashion I bless you, and I declare that is the way it is.